This morning's scripture reading will be read from the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. That will be the book of John, chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'"
We are indeed thankful to be here to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. It has been an august pleasure to be in the assembly, having been out on last week because of weather, and to be able to see each other, to receive the encouragement that we need, and we do need it. We need encouragement. And because we need that encouragement, it's so beneficial to keep the commands of the Lord because of the world that we live in. It's a challenging world. It's a world that is hitting us from every single side, as the Apostle Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. However, if we remain with the Lord, if we have the mind of Christ, if we're not double-minded in our thinking, we'll be just fine. And the reason why is because the Bible clearly demonstrates to us that if we follow the Apostle Paul as he followed Christ, we'll end up where Christ is, and that is in glory. And so for that, we want to be thankful to God for the blessing of this life. It's good to have those who are visiting with us. I want to let you know you're indeed our honored guests, but it's good to see us. It's good to see us. And we want to make sure that we keep each other encouraged in the faith. A couple of weeks ago, we started a series in the month of February talking about the fundamentals of the truth. And we want to continue that vein of thinking. And we chose John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 for that particular propositional statement. And the reason why is because when we think about these great words from our Lord, they're powerful. And I was privileged to look into these particular words of Jesus, of course, in their context in a deeper fashion. And of course, as a living book, always producing righteousness, always producing righteousness. The Bible is not like the newspaper. It's not like any other book you will read. It's a living book, Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's a book that is always establishing righteousness in the mind of the one who is seeking that righteousness. And so when we consider some of these words, I want us to be thinking about some things we talked about a few weeks ago. Number one, we talked about truth and how truth has no falsehood within it, none. Remember, we looked at 1 John 2 and verse number 21, where the Bible demonstrates to us that there is no lie of the truth. There's no way that we can say that we are of truth, that we say truth, if we promote truth, if we are mixing lies with it. And that's why it's so challenging to make sure that everything that we're thinking has been filtered through the Word of God. Not our own thinking, but through the Word of God, because sometimes our thinking is skewed. And, of course, every man think that they are right, but until they are challenged on it and found themselves either to be right or wrong, then there might be an issue or may not. In 2 Corinthians 13:8, there the Bible demonstrates to us that we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. There's no way we can defeat truth. You stay on the side of truth and you'll be successful, whether in your marriage, whether in the church, in the world. You stay on the side of truth, you will be successful, because no one can defeat truth. It may look like they're winning, but they're not winning, because truth always prevails. Number three, we was thinking about the Godhead, and we looked at God the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the Word of God, and the church, and how they're correlates. And we brought this point out in Bible class. But when we think about the aspects of truth, God himself is truth, and he can't be nothing else. In 1 John 1 and verse number 5, the Bible there teaches us that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. Darkness is a metaphor there as it relates to falsehood, lies, sin. There's no falsehood in God. You stay with God, you'll be okay. Jesus Christ claimed
in John 14 and verse number 6. Notice how I said that. He claimed that. All right, he claimed it. Was it true? Yeah, he proved it. So he just didn't make the claim of I am the way, the truth, and the life. He proved that he was true. Never said a lie, never did anything that was wrong or false, never deceived anyone. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22. That's interesting that Jesus makes that claim and then proves that claim. That's something for us as well. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit come, he would be the Spirit of truth, John 16. The Church of Christ is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. I said all that because this is what we discussed a few weeks ago. We did discuss that there is an opposer of the truth. There's an opposer of the truth. You remember what Jesus said in John 8 and verse number 44? Now, this is interesting. He said, you are of your father, the devil. When he speaks of his own resources, he speaks lies. It's interesting. The devil is a liar. And it's interesting that Jesus said, now watch this, friends, that when he speaks lies and there's no truth in him. Now, that's interesting because sometimes we try to equate people with the devil, and you can't do that. There is no truth in the devil whatsoever. Sometimes you hear people say, well, even the devil tells a little bit of truth. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said there is no truth in him whatsoever. Got to take Jesus at his word, Ryan Smithy. Got to take him at his word. The devil never tells the truth. Never. And since that's the case, we always know that we can go to God because he will always tell us the truth, but we can never go to the devil for truth because the devil doesn't have truth. There's no truth in him whatsoever. All right? So just keep that in your mind because sometimes we play with that in our minds and there's no truth in the devil whatsoever. No truth in the devil whatsoever. He even disguises himself as a messenger of truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, disguises himself. Be careful with the devil, friends, because when you think about the fundamentals of truth, if you are fooled by some of the things that the devil brings your way, then you'll begin telling yourself, well, that's not that bad. Well, that's bad. Because the reason why is because even in the day's time that we live in a time where people are saying, well, this is my truth. That's your truth. This is mine. Friends, that's a false statement. That's a false statement. And the reason why, because truth doesn't originate with us. We're not the source of truth. God is the source of truth. And because God is the source of truth, anybody who has truth has to go through God in order to get it. And so sometimes we get caught up in that frame of thinking, too. Well, this is how I see it. Doesn't matter how we see it. How does God say it? What does God stand for? And so we have all of these things that we need to be working with because those who practice falsehood are also those who practice unrighteousness. 1 John 3 and verse number 8. And so these are some of the things that we discussed on last week. And this week I want us to talk about the attitude that we ought to have concerning the fundamentals of the truth, the attitude that we ought to have toward the truth. Now, there's one thing to stand for the truth. There's another thing to have the right attitude toward the truth. Did you get that point? Think about that. Sometimes people can tell you the truth, but because of their bad attitude toward the truth, you don't take it as truth. And this is why we have to always have the right attitude toward the truth and be consistent toward the truth in all truth. Well, Brother Mike, no one gets it right all the time. But even though that might be true as it relates to human beings, it's never true when it comes to God. God always gets it right. He always gets it right. And so when we come to terms with truth, then we begin to really develop in our thoughts. Look at John 8. In John 8, 31 and 32, notice what did Jesus say here? When Jesus said to those Jews, now notice, I found this very interesting as I was studying, thinking about this, because in the context of John chapter 8, John is dealing with Pharisees, scribes, the Jewish religion there, the Jewish people, of course, being a Jew himself, born under born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, Galatians 4, 4, and 5. It's interesting that he's talking to these people of a Jewish background. But we know that all of the Jews did not believe Jesus, rightfully so. He needed to prove himself to them. But even in the midst of that, they still didn't believe him, which is interesting. But we also find it interesting that in verse number 30, notice, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Now, we're going to talk about some of the background work here because it's important, so we just don't delve right into verse 31 and 32 and call it a day. But it's interesting that as Jesus is making a point here, and it starts off in the first 12 verses concerning a woman that's caught in the very act of adultery. And we see in these particular verses, in verses 1 through 12, take notice of something that I want us to consider. He's in the temple. And it's interesting when you think of the temple complex, it's a very large facility, most likely probably Herod's temple here. And he goes in and you go into the temple of the court of the women, and the treasury is in that particular area until you get into the place where the priests would enter into. But I find it very interesting that this is where they confront Jesus. They confront Jesus with this woman who is caught in the very act of adultery. And the very fact that she's caught in the very act, that means that they say that, well, Moses said that she ought to be stoned. What do you say? In verse number 6, they was testing him. He stoops down, writes on the ground with his finger as if he didn't hear them. But notice what he says in verse number 7. So when they continue asking him, he raised himself up and he said to them, now he just makes a statement. He just makes a statement. And as I was thinking about this, here this is being set up the way that it is. He just makes a statement and he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. New King James Version. Let him cast the first stone. And it's interesting that he answers that way. Wisdom, just great wisdom. Keep in mind that wisdom comes from above, James 1, verse 17, James 3, verse number 18 and 19. Wisdom comes from above that has any type of substance to it. The wisdom that is here on the earth doesn't have substance to it. The wisdom from above has the substance. Here, Jesus says something very powerful, and then he stoops down, he writes on the ground, and those who are being convicted, from the oldest to the youngest, they begin walking off. And so that caused me to think about something. At least they were convicted. You know, truth does convict some. We've gotten to a point where truth doesn't convict too many today. You can show it to them. You can have it on video. Don't really mean a lot. That's sad. Brethren, can I say that again? That's sad. Evidence ought to convict us. Truth ought to convict us. If we're convicted by the truth, we ought to do what they did. We ought to respond to it. And so in the first 12 verses here, we see that these individuals, they responded to the truth. But Jesus says something to her that's interesting. Don't get Jesus twisted on this. He's not condoning sin whatsoever. As a matter of fact, he's condemning her actions. He's condemning them. However, there's this mercy that's triumphing over judgment. Now, that's interesting. Mercy triumphing over judgment. Look what he says in verse number 10. And Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said to her, woman, where are thine accusers? Has no one condemned you? She says, no, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go. This is why we know he didn't condone it. He said what, friends? Don't do that again. Don't sin anymore. In 1 John 3 and verse number 4, the Bible demonstrates to us that sin is transgression of God's law. To go beyond that which God has said is sin. And so here, Jesus is telling this woman, don't do that again. I think that's a good lesson for us as it relates to the fundamentals of truth. When we think about the fundamentals of truth, we're trying to see people where they are and then give them hope so they can come out where they are. Giving people hope. He gave this woman a great deal of hope. We ought to do the same. Verses 13 through verse 20. Notice where Jesus is in verse number 13. Here we find Jesus, the Pharisees are there, talking about bearing witness. He's in verse number 20, we see that he is in the treasury department of the temple. That's interesting. So in verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus responds, "Even if I bear witness of myself," he says, "it's true." But why should they believe Jesus? Because he said it. Why should people believe us? Because we said so? No, Jesus always went about establishing proof that he was who he was. Friends, we ought to do the same thing. I'm reminded of 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it's verse number 21. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Friends, do you think you ought to prove yourself? Should people just trust you because you say I'm trustworthy? Paul would say to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, lay your hand on no man suddenly. Don't approve of people too fast. Why? Because some men's sins go on before them. Some men's sins come after them. We just found out about a philosopher, and I remember I used to follow him a while back, Ravi Zacharias. Evidence has come up against him that he was an adulterer. He had been sexually molesting women. But he has been touted as this one who was very philosophical and very spiritual and religious. And now evidence is proving that that was not him. Bill Cosby, same thing. Bill Cosby, the American dad, especially of the African-American group. You know, everybody looked at Bill Cosby. And then the evidence starts coming out, and more evidence, and more evidence, and more evidence. Be careful how you approve of men. Be careful. Be careful. Those are fundamentals of truth. And the only reason we know this is because God told us in the Bible. And so when a person shows him or herself to be trustworthy, trust them. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse number 2, Hananiah. Hananiah was a trustworthy man. As a matter of fact, Nehemiah leaves Persia, goes all the way to Jerusalem on the word of one man, Hananiah. That's a lot of trust in that man right there because he was a man of truth. And the fundamentals of truth demonstrates to us that if a person is aligned with truth, I need to trust that person. If a person is not aligned with truth, I don't trust that person. I don't care if they sleep in my bed. Think about that. And so you think about this, and so they're coming to Jesus, and they say, your witness is not true. You can't vouch for what you're doing. You're not the person who you say you are. And notice what Jesus says. In verse 14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. That's interesting that he says that. He says, you're judging according to the flesh. Really? Do you really know what you're doing? He's saying. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is truth. For I am not alone, but I am with my Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. It's true. Friends, do we do that? If you have a person who is saying that this person is guilty of this, and you have another person and another person say the same thing, you know, you can take that as being true. Especially when you investigate it, Deuteronomy 13. Brother Mike, how does this help me in my attitude? Because if not, Romans 12, the first two verses there, being conformed to the world, if we have a negative, bad attitude toward truth, we'll begin doing everything according to that negative and bad attitude. Brother Royce, did you hear that point? We got to be careful how we view truth. Got to be careful how we view the truth. So my truth has to be God's truth. If my truth is not God's truth, there's no truth at all. And once a lie is introduced into what I believe truth is, it's no longer the truth. Amen. It's no longer the truth. It behooves me as a man, as a Christian, as an American, It behooves me to make sure I get to the bottom of the truth. It behooves me. But why? Because there are too many things relying upon the words that come out of my mouth. And so here, they're actually accusing Jesus of not being truthful. Jesus says, okay, in verse 17, it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. That's the second one. So if I say I'm telling the truth, the Son of God, and the Father whom I came from says I'm telling the truth, then friends, it's truth. Which means that when I consider the word of God, and the word of God came from the very mind of God, Job 7, verse 17, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. If I believe that the word of God is true, that means my attitude toward everything the word of God says has to be true. Has to be. And it doesn't matter what subject. So the atheist, and I've been thinking about this as I've been looking at some atheist podcasts and atheist YouTube videos, and I'm thinking, why are so many Christians struggling with dealing with atheism? Why? Because the bottom line of the situation is this. If these men don't believe that God is and that the Bible is the Word of God, then you have nothing to work with them with anyway. Except you believe that I am He. That's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't have to go any further than that. I think we make this too hard. Well, we need to try to convict them, try to convert them. That may be the case. However, you got to start with a source. And it can't be the catechism, can't be the Quran. It can't be any of these manuals. It has to be the very source that came from God. That's the Word of God. So therefore, after a conversation with an atheist, with someone who doesn't believe that God is, then after a few conversations, you can be like what Jesus said. You can kick the dust off your feet and keep on what? Moving. But this is what we do. Well, I think I failed them. You only failed them if you didn't promote the truth. That's when you fail. That's when I fail. It's not because they didn't believe what you said. Jesus didn't go around making sure that people believed that what he said was true. He put truth out there. And our attitude toward the truth is so important as it relates to that. But then notice verse 21 through 30. Very interesting. When you think of the background, how did we get to the point of verse 31 and 32? How did we get here? Jesus tells those Jews some very difficult things in verses 21 through verse number 24. Take notice. Then Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? He says, where I go, you cannot come. And he said to them, you are from beneath. Watch this. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, notice this. Everything that Jesus did is based upon truth. Everything. And so Jesus says, I'm not from here. I'm not from the earth. I'm from heaven. I'm from God. Guess where truth is from? Guess where the word of God is from? It's from God. And so when we consider these thoughts, and friends, I'm trying to be as shallow as I can, but when we stop and we consider the words of Jesus in this particular text, these are difficult words. Jesus telling these Jews who were steeped in the law of Moses for which they were under for the last 1500 years, he says, you'll die in your sins if you don't seek me. Whoa. But guess what? It was true. And we have this flooded mentality today in the world. Not here. Not in the Lord's church. I don't believe so. But in the world that we live in, it doesn't matter what you believe. In the world that we live in, you can be whoever you want to be. Whether it is right or wrong, that's your decision. Well, it's true to a certain degree, but not if you're trying to go where to a place where existence with God resides. And that's the key, existence with God. And so Jesus said, unless you seek me, you're going to die in your sins. Hold on, Jesus. Hold on now. Who are you? How dare you talk to me like that? You know, sometimes we got that little chip on our shoulder too. People get to telling us the truth, who you think you are. Can't talk to me that way. Husband and wives do each other that. I'm the head of this house. You better get someone to sit down. You hear me? That's how we act. Well, hold on. If the wife is telling you the truth, why not listen? Your son telling you the truth, why not listen? Your daughter is telling you the truth, why not listen? It's interesting. Truth is truth. And so Jesus told them the truth. They didn't like it. Notice the text. Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I haven't changed my message." Guess what? My attitude toward the truth has to be exactly that. Chad Shirtle, I can't change my attitude toward the truth. That's why once I find the truth, once I find it, I need to stay with it. Proverbs 23:23, "By the truth, sell it not." It can't be mixed with lies. I can't have deception in it. I can't formulate something that's going to benefit me and only me. And that's the world we live in right now, too. Well, this is good for me. Well, so what about everybody else? Can't have that attitude. So Jesus said something interesting. He said, "But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." John 12:48, good passage right there. "They did not understand what he spoke to them." I put in my Bible Romans 8 and verse number 7. Why not? Because they're carnal. Carnal-minded individuals, they struggle with spiritual-minded concepts. And so Jesus is actually struggling with these people to get them to understand something. And so Jesus said to them, "Okay, let me break this down to you. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me." Notice that. "The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And he spoke these words, and many believed him. As I was thinking about that, I thought about another fundamental point about truth. And the attitude that we ought to have toward the truth is that, number one, the cross is heavily involved with my attitude toward the truth. Brother Raphael came up here, and that man, Raphael, never ceases to amaze me when he brings out points that I haven't considered. Friends, without the cross, we have nothing. Without the cross, the sinner, the atheist, the agnostic has nothing without the cross. And so Jesus here says, when you lift me up, you'll see. You'll see. And that's exactly what happened. You remember in Bible class what happened when Jesus was lifted up and Jesus died on the cross? God made the whole world turn dark. The world, the earth in which God created in the beginning through the instrumentality of the Son of Man, the Christ, the Word, everything responded to it. And so here we see that the fundamentals of truth regards the cross. The assurance in verse number 29, never forsaken. God was always with Jesus. He's always with us. My attitude toward the truth is proper because of the pleasure that God gets from my life. Jesus said, "I always do those things that please him." My attitude toward the cross is substantiated by the obedience that I have toward God. The blessing of belief, verse 30. Now look at verse 31 through verse 36. And I only have a few things I need to say here. Because when I considered this and I thought about the fundamentals of truth and my attitude toward the truth, what is my attitude toward God's truth? Because whatever my attitude is how I'm going to live my life, period. Period. If I think it's okay for me to sin a little bit, I'm going to live that way. if I think it's okay for me to tell myself I'm a sinner and so I'm going to do this, I'm going to live that way. I don't tell myself I'm a sinner. I tell myself I can overcome. And so even when I fall short, I look at it, I make the necessary adjustments. I tell God or man, I'm sorry if I messed up. And guess what I do? 1 John 1:9, I forget about it. I move on. But that's not what the world says. As if God lied to us. Well, you're a sinner. Well, hold on. I thought I was sanctified. I thought one day I'll be glorified. I thought I've been purged by the blood of Christ. And so Jesus says something. He says in verse number 31, and I love this, and I don't know why I haven't paid attention to this verse like I did this time. Brother Raphael, notice who he's talking to now. He got this group of people, this sea of people that he's talking to, but then he focuses in on a particular group, then those Jews that believed, as if the rest of them didn't matter. Now, that's an interesting point that Jesus did right there. Because sometimes I believe that we spend too much time with people who don't believe. And there's a slew of people out there waiting to hear what God has to say. Brother Mike, how can you say that? Because of what Jesus said on one occasion. He said, narrow is the way. He said, broad is the way. He said, few be there that find it. How do I know who wants the truth? They believe. They already believe. We just got to get the truth to them and get them to see the very fine points. And this is why, friends, as children of God right now, let's make a little bit of application. I'll get back to the text. This is why we got to spend more time with the Word of God. There's some people out there that actually believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believe in absolute truth. They believe in morality. They believe in justification. They believe in eternal life. They believe in existence with God. They believe that. But we got to spend time in the Word of God to be prepared for them. Johnny Ramsey, dead gospel preacher on earth. Pretty sure he's in glory. As it relates to the Hadean realm, faithful. God requires us to be faithful. That's it. Something was said to me the other day. I'm not going to say his name. I wish I could. But he said something to me that brightened my day. He said, God expects us to be faithful. Appreciated that. Because it's all he expects. You fill in the blank of everything else that you think. But God only expects one thing, faithfulness. And that requires my view of truth. How do I see truth? If I see truth in any way that God doesn't see it, I need to fix that. I need to clean that up. I need to purify that. Because not it will manifest itself in my thinking, in my speech, in my living. I'll really see no problem with drinking alcohol for recreational purposes. I'll see no problem in when a baby who is in the womb can be terminated, killed, murdered. You notice I didn't call it abortion? Well, it's abortion depending on the trimester. No, it's murder regardless of the time. I see no problem when it comes to smoking. I see no problem when it comes to pornography, when it comes to deception and lying. I see no problem with those things. I mean, if that's what they want to do, that's fine, but that's not how God sees it. Now, notice the text. Notice the text. Jesus says something. He uses a big conditional word. It's a big word. If. That's a big word right there. Only two letters, but it is monumental. It's conditional. If. Now notice how personal he gets. You. Which means that it's possible for me to be faithful to God and one of my family members not to be faithful to God. Ezekiel 18. It's possible for the person that's even in the bed with me that I see every day for them not to be faithful to God, yet I be faithful to God. That's possible. It's possible for me to bring a child into this world and I'll be faithful to God and they not be faithful, or they be faithful and I might not be faithful. That's possible. Why? Because if you, he says, abide. Now notice the word abide there. Idea there is to remain, not to depart, to endure, not to become another. If you hang in there, if you remain in my word. Friends, you notice he didn't say your words. But he's talking to these Jews that believed. And that's why it's so important that my attitude toward truth be pure, because if it benefits me and mine, but not others, friends, that's the wrong attitude, and that's where we are. But here Jesus says, abide in my word. Why? God can talk like that because everything that God does benefits humanity. Everything. Everything he does benefits humanity. And so he says, abide in my word. And so as we abide in his word, then notice the second part. He says, you are my disciples. That sounds like something that is established. That's not something that we can doubt. We can know for a fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. But the word disciple there, which I truly believe we need to hang out just for a second. The word there suggests the ability to be led, the ability to be taught, the ability to be disciplined, the ability to be controlled through submission, through submission. So that caused me to think, how disciplined am I? Friends, to the world that we live in, they have come up with their own standard of discipline. But we look at some of these people, sports athletes, actors and actresses, don't know why. We look at the discipline that they have to control their body. Truly, the real discipline is the control of the mind. If I can control my mind, if I can get to a point where God is the one that's controlling my mind through submission, that I don't allow myself to be swerved or lured away from him. Now, friends, this is the point that I really want to make here. Because if I can just stay connected with Christ, it doesn't matter what comes my way. It doesn't matter the allurement. It doesn't matter who opposes me. I gotta stay focused on him. I got to keep my eyes on him, the author and the perfecter of my faith. I got to make sure that he is my focus. Because if I'm the focus, I'll fail every time. If I'm the focus, I'm fornicating. If I'm the focus, I'm embezzling. If I'm the focus, I'm missing services. If I'm the focus, it ain't even about my spouse. They say that divorces are down in America. You know why? Because folk ain't getting married. That's embarrassing. That's embarrassing. Teach your children to get married. Why? Because that's where God put the sexual relationship, in marriage. That's where he put it. church ought to say amen to that. Pornography and all those other things would probably diminish. Just do it God's way. My disciple. So God, what are you trying to control? The mind. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Trying to bring every thought captive. The body, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. I bring my body under subjection. The soul, Proverbs 4, 23. I guard my heart with all diligence. Here you got mind, body, and soul. You got, God, Jesus, what are you trying to do? I want you to be a disciplined individual, that it doesn't matter what comes your way. You stay focused on me. And so you think about the pandemic, you think about the snowstorm, you think about everything that's going on around us as it relates to the media. And Jesus is saying, keep your eyes on me, keep your eyes on me. That's the attitude. And I'll lead you in the midst of all of this. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then people see that consistency. Oh man, I wish I had time for that. Consistency is actually almost next to none today. We have grown, and if y'all disagree with me, talk to me. I'm open. We have grown accustomed, and I believe to a certain degree, okay with inconsistencies. That's damnable. One thing I do know about God, he is consistent. He said, I am the Lord, Malachi 3, verse number 6. I change not. God, what are you teaching us? I ain't changing. Don't you go changing my word, Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Proverbs 30, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I'm consistent. When things start becoming inconsistent, now you got the foundations being destroyed. Psalm 11 and verse number 2 and 3. And if the foundations are being destroyed, what will the righteous do? They begin to lose their mind because they have nothing to stand on. They have nothing to stand on. The Christian is relying upon consistency. Consistency in the eldership, consistency in the pulpit, consistency in the attitude among brethren, the consistency in the comfort of brethren, the consistency in the fellowship of the brethren, the consistency of the laws of the land, the consistency. That's what we're looking for. And when people are inconsistent, we naturally do what? We step away from them. Naturally. And so we see something that the disciple is one who is able to be led. He or she is disciplined. They are controlled. They are goal-oriented. Philippians 2 and verse number 5. But then notice the last part. It's amazing. The fundamentals of truth, our attitude toward the truth. How do I see truth? Or do I just pick and choose truth? And he says, you shall know. The word know literally means to learn to know, to come to know, to become, to be acquainted with, to be sure, to understand. You will know the truth. You'll know it. Which means that the atheists got it wrong again. They say there is no absolute truth. They just lie. Jesus said there is truth. Well, we can't really know. Well, to make that comment is to suggest that is true. Well, there is no absolute truth. So I guess you're absolutely right that there is no absolute truth. Think about this, friends. Because if we're not careful, this is what we'll do. We'll bring that mess right here into the church. And then we'll wonder why the little splinters begin happening. And that's why you got to have truth. Because that's all we have. And so I'll leave you with that because I have more, but I think you got the point. I think you got the point. The point is, friends, that our attitude toward the truth is vitally important. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of a good marriage or a bad one. It's a matter of good relationships or bad relationships. And some people, I hope it's not us, but some people, if it's not truth that they agree with, then it's not truth. Friends, that's false. That's false. And that's why everything that we do, Christian or not, should be based upon that which can be proven. If not, why not? And so my attitude toward the truth is vitally important. So how do I see truth? Do I insert a little bit of a lie, or do I withhold a little bit of information? Don't do that. If someone asks you a question, use wisdom. Wisdom from above that will always set you free. And that's Jesus' point right there. You want to be set free? Stay with the truth. You want to be in bondage? Start lying. Start deceiving. Start holding back truth. When you're studying with someone who's a non-Christian, tell them the truth in a wise way, Proverbs 11 and verse 30. The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. Use acceptable words, as the preacher in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 demonstrates to us. As a matter of fact, he was searching and seeking out acceptable words. Could it be that people don't want to hear the truth? I said, could it be? Because of the choice of words we use. Friends, we have to think our words through. Well, this is just who I am, either accepted or not. That's a bad attitude. As a matter of fact, I'll go on to say, that's sinful. Because your words ought to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Our words ought to adorn the doctrine of Christ. We're not here to condemn people to hell. We're here to help people see that they need to obey Jesus Christ for the pardoning of their sins. Amen. That's why we're here. That's why you go to work. It's not to make money. You go to work as a child of God to be a vessel for the Lord. And God blesses you with a dollar or two. Because when you die, Paul said you can't take it with you. Old preacher said one time, I've never seen a hearse, a U-Haul behind a hearse. That's true. When you die, you leave it. Hopefully, like Solomon said, you don't leave it to a fool. Hopefully you don't do that. What's your attitude toward truth? I hope you have the right attitude. Don't have a flippant attitude toward truth. Have a strong and serious attitude toward the truth. And when people are not abiding by the truth, whether in the church or out of the church, just say, that's not true. You need to back that up. And just because someone raises their voice at you, don't make what they say true. And just because they are saying it like this, don't make it true. Truth stands all by itself. And that's why we're the pillar and the ground of the truth. May God bless you to be people who have the right attitude toward the truth. And you'll be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's one thing to be around the pool of Bethesda. There's another thing to be in it. If you want to be a child of God, let me tell you the truth. This is the truth. Jesus, if Jesus is true and you believe that Jesus' words are true, Jesus said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus said that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, John 8 and verse number 23, I tell you, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Jesus always requires repentance. Always. He always requires belief. He always requires hearing the gospel. The gospel is the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the appearance of Christ. But Jesus expects confession. In Matthew 10:32-33, "He that confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But he that denies me before men, I'll deny him before my Father which is in heaven." But then baptism, Mark 16:15-16. But my preacher doesn't preach that. It doesn't matter what your preacher preaches. It matters what Jesus says. And this is the reason why. Because Jesus is the one that's offering the salvation. And since he's offering it, he ought to be able to tell men what to do in order to receive it. And that's all we're doing. So you, if you're subject to the invitation, think about that. Maybe you're a child of God and your attitude toward the truth is flippant. "Well, this is my truth. This is what I think. I don't care what you think." That's a flippant attitude. You need to change that attitude. You need to change it. Because that attitude there will grow. It won't stay like that. It's like sin. It'll continue to grow. The next thing you know, you'll be telling mom and dad or telling your children, "I'm not even a member of the Lord's church no more." You don't even have to be a member of the church in order to be saved. Don't have that attitude. "I don't have to be married to have sex." Don't have that attitude. "I don't have to have a job to get money." Yes, you do. Or own something. But that's a flippant attitude. Don't have that attitude. Have the attitude that God expects me to work. He expects me to be faithful in my marriage. He expects me to have a clear heart and a purified mind. He expects me to be a faithful member of the Church of Christ. He expects me to go out and seek and save the lost. He expects me to have the hope of eternal life. He expects that. I'm going to give him what he wants. Why? Because that's Jesus. He always did those things that pleased him. Not pleasing himself, but pleased him. Brother Chad, come on up here before I start another point. As we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.